Now, if you remember from last week, we saw how Jesus really upset the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, primarily by doing something on a Sabbath, that's a Saturday in their time, that they thought you shouldn't do. That's not what God said. All God said was have a rest on the Sabbath, but they thought it shouldn't be out in the fields picking corn and eating it. And as I said last week, he wasn't finished concerning the Sabbath, and certainly wasn't finished concerning his attacks on the religious leaders of the day. So we're going to read from Luke 6, verse 6 to 11, as it continues, as Jesus does something else on the Sabbath. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and he came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they discussed with themselves and were filled with rage, discussing whether or not together what they might do with Jesus. Before we consider those words, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word and the transforming power that it has in our lives. Again, we ask that that's exactly what will happen this morning. You'll be honoured in that, but we will be transformed, we will be drawn nearer to you as a result of your word, and I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Amen. Now, as we saw last week, these days in society, everyone wants their say, and everyone wants their own views to be accepted, and tolerance to whatever anyone's views are, whatever that might be, is really the key in modern society. The mantra of our age is truth is whatever you want it to be. And your truth might be completely different to mine. That's fine. You can have your truth. I can have mine. Obviously, this bizarre lie has shaped our culture. It's even sometimes shaped the church. And the church has, as a result of that, become a bit subjective, eclectic, tolerant and compromising. And the idea is that truth is just a personal thing. And that can, as I say, even sneak into the church. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, I'm entitled to mine, you're entitled to yours, that's just how it is. And even in many churches, it's no longer about what God says in his word, the Bible, it's about what society says and having a tolerance to that. Even in many churches, people are not interested in all that God says, only some of what God says. And when society around us contradicts something that God says in his word, there are people, even in churches, who change the Bible to fit with what society says. Thus, they do exactly what God forbids and warns about on the very last page of the Bible. Do not add to and do not take away from God's word. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. And the reason for that, the reason that they do it, is, as I say, for many people, truth is subjective. Truth is whatever you want it to be. The problem with that view is that it is Satan's biggest lie. And the fact is, the truth is actually whatever God says. There is truth. The truth is all that God says in his word, the Bible. Truth is not what we as humans decide that it is. Truth is decided by God. And he's written down what he has decided in his word. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus therefore preached the truth. And you've got to remember, every time Jesus opened his mouth, it was God's word. Every time he spoke, he's speaking God's word because he's God. And he preached and he taught the truth for his entire ministry. And he presented the truth, no matter how painful it was to the society around him, to those who were hearing it. He preached and taught the truth, no matter how contrary it was to society and all around who heard it. And one thing we see clearly as we work our way through Luke's gospel, he was relentlessly committed to truth. He spoke absolute truth in every situation, whatever the consequences, and whoever he upset. and he upset a lot of people. Remember, this is why they crucified him. And he really upset the religious leaders of his day, the people at the front, the people in the pulpits, the people leading the people speaking, the people teaching the people from God's word. Those are the ones who he upset the most. And he said, you either accept the truth or you reject error. And people really held tightly to their error and began to hate Jesus. There are two things really that are very distinct about the ministry of Jesus, two dominating core things. One is he always spoke the truth. And the other is, as a result of that, people hated him. The people who held tightly to the error. And eventually his relentless commitment to the truth and his hostility really to those who were false resulted in his execution. Hostility was primarily focused on the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes, and that was because they were the religious leaders of the day. They led a religion that was not true to the Old Testament religion. It was really a form of Judaism that was false, that was ungodly, that was hypocritical. It was a work system, a ceremony system, a system of legalism, of ritual. And Jesus assaulted that system just by virtue of speaking the truth. He didn't actually have to deliberately try to antagonize the people. He just spoke the truth, and by speaking the truth, he antagonized the people. And he constantly, as a result of that, pitted himself against the false religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. There were other groups, such as I'm sure you know, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more political, and they still hated Jesus. They still wanted him dead. But it wasn't so much what Jesus said about religion that bothered the Sadducees. It was the potential problem of any difficulty with Rome, a political problem that Jesus could have generated against Rome. That's what really upset the Sadducees. They were concerned more about the political issues. So the main leaders of the false form of Judaism that really dominated the common people were the scribes and the Pharisees. And the truth of God coming through the teaching of Jesus was really a direct assault on their system and everything that they believed. And constantly they were extremely hostile towards Jesus. They were very hard-hearted, they were obstinate and unbelieving. They resented everything that Jesus said. And they continued to resent him more and more. And you see this all the way through the Gospels. There's this escalation of anger and resentment and bitterness and hostility growing against Jesus until it turned into a murder plot and finally was fulfilled in the execution of Jesus at the hands of the Romans. Now, there's one statement that I mentioned last week that puts all of this into clear understanding. This is the statement, the truth of God, in other words, all that God says in his word, the Bible, is the most important thing in the world. It's more important than your family. It's more important than your food. It's more important than the life in your body. It's more important than your breath. It's more important than everything. It's more important than anything else combined. Because the truth of God reveals God. It reveals God's will. It transforms us. It even saves us in the first place. It teaches us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It does. It's everything. It is our spiritual life. And whilst I'm sure that you do really hang on to your physical life and you're quite happy to be here and you're quite happy to be alive and you're quite happy to have the relationships that you have, all of those are good. But God, and therefore God's word, is more important. And that's the reason there was a conflict in the life and ministry of Jesus. A conflict that led to his murder because he spoke the truth. And he always spoke the truth because the truth is the most important thing. The truth of God's word reveals God. The truth brings forgiveness. The truth brings salvation. The truth brings the hope of eternal life. Therefore, it must be spoken because it's that important. The truth is all about where you're going to be spending eternity. There's nothing more important. It must be spoken. It must be written no matter what the effects are. It must be spoken no matter what society says. Because society does not follow God's word. Society follows Satan, the father of lies. This is what God tells us. The fact is, the people of this world will always hate a lot of what God says in the Bible because they are influenced by the father of all lies, Satan. Again, this is what Jesus tells us. And Satan will always, every time, rather predictably, lead people away from whatever God says in his word. So if God says something in his word, the devil will say the opposite. Every time. Always does. Therefore, anyone who teaches the truth of what God says in his word is inevitably going to upset the people of the world. If you stay true to all the Bible says, you're going to upset people. Jesus did, so don't be surprised if you do too. If you accept and obey all that God says, you will, Jesus said, face persecution. Paul also warns us about that. He says, if you want to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. He didn't say you might be, he said you will. But only if you do live according to God's word. Jesus even said, they hated me, they will hate you too. And it's a tragedy of the greatest proportion that there are even those in churches today who do not stay true to all God says in his word because they don't want to be hated. They don't want to be people who think of them badly. They don't want to upset people. It's not popular to speak the truth of God's word. There are even many in churches, even the leaders, who at best just ignore certain verses that the world, society doesn't like because they don't want to upset anybody. At worst, there are leaders who would even agree with the world and disagree with what God says on certain subjects. But Jesus always spoke the truth in every single situation. And he didn't even speak it passively. He was quite aggressive. He even staged events to speak the truth in the midst of errors. And this is one of them. He staged events to unmask the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees particularly. He took every opportunity to do it publicly. And the more public the opportunity, the more eager he was to take it. Again, that's what we see right here. He not only wanted to expose error to the people who were in error, he wanted to expose it to everyone else who might be considering it. And he spoke against the error of his day with the truth. And that's also the goal of any Christian. It's no different, obviously, to Jesus. You know, often, as I mentioned many times, when people think about Jesus, they think of him as a man of love and gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And yes, he is a man of love. But we also need to remember he's the one who made a whip at the beginning of his ministry. And he literally, physically turned over the tables and physically threw people out of the temple. And he did it again at the end of his ministry. And he really lashed into the religious leaders. Matthew 23 is a whole list of names that he called them. It's quite vitriolic. He never minced his words. He said, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombstones with stinking flesh and dead men's bones on the inside. You might look nice on the outside, but inside you're just full of dead bones and flesh. He never minced his words when it came to dealing with false religion and false Christians. He never minced his words when he came to dealing with the leaders. In fact, as I say, the most severe, really terrible things he said is in Matthew 23 was reserved for the false religious leaders. And that brought the conflict that actually ended his life because he spoke the truth in every situation. So they wanted to silence the one who spoke the truth. Nothing changes today. Here in us, there have been people who have tried to silence me, even in this church in the past. Doesn't matter, God's will be done. I'm still here and I'm still preaching. You can't stop God's word, you see. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about anybody, it's about God. Now, we find the hatred of the truth that Jesus preached escalating as we move through the ministry. And we pick up here in Luke chapter 6. We see it's getting worse all the time. Jesus is a preacher of truth. He preaches grace and faith and forgiveness and eternal life. And that brought him into immediate conflict with the false religious leaders because their power, their prestige, their popularity and everything that they did was under threat. Jesus made it clear that there was no compatibility, we saw this last week, between his message and the false Judaism of his day. No compatibility between error and truth. We saw that at the end of chapter 5 when he gave those two parables, the new piece of cloth and the old cloth. You can't sew an old cloth onto new cloth because as soon as you wash it, it will tear apart. And then he also gave the idea of the wine which is going to ferment and expand. If you put it in old brittle wineskins, it's going to destroy the wineskins. You can't put the two together. So what Jesus was saying, you can't take the truth of what God says and fit it with society or any false religion or anything else that isn't the truth. They do not go together. Now, in showing the distinction between the truth and error, Jesus eventually gets to the heart of the problem in his day. Now, in his day, the real heart of the problem of false religion was based around the Sabbath, as we saw last week. And if you know anything, actually, about Orthodox Jewish people, even today, everything still seems to be focused on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the key point with all its rituals and all its laws. So that's what you find here beginning in chapter 6. The conflict reaches its peak as Jesus assaults again the Sabbath. He's relentlessly committed to the truth, and he leads this assault on the Sabbath. You see, Jesus did not observe the Sabbath in the way that everyone thought that he should. He did not observe the Sabbath in the way that society thought he should. He did not do that. And as you remember, we saw last week in Exodus chapter 20, God gave a law concerning the Sabbath, and he said, on the seventh day, rest. That's it. There aren't any other things that you should or shouldn't do. He just says rest. In other words, don't work 7 days a week. You need a rest. You'll kill yourself if you work 7 days a week. Have a rest. And when you have that rest, you decide what you want to do. Obviously, worship God. Take the time to worship God. But you can have some time with your family. Go out, enjoy the countryside. Do whatever you want, but just don't work. It will give you an opportunity to be restored to your body, restored to your family, restored to God. You need time with your family, but primarily you need to worship God. So don't work, that's it. There weren't a lot of things that you were supposed to do. There was only one thing that you weren't supposed to do, and that's work. However, the rabbis, as we saw last week, over the centuries, embellished that, and they made a huge raft of man-made rituals and laws, 24 chapters you find in their writing, on things that you should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath. They just made it all up. They took the Sabbath, which was supposed to be a day of rest, and they made it the worst day of the week. Rather than being a day of rest, it became the most difficult, the most wearying day of the week, because they added all these rules and regulations that the people never even knew. They could not even memorize and learn so many rules and regulations. And half the time, you didn't even know whether you'd done something you should or shouldn't have done on the Sabbath. And you were constantly worrying, am I doing the wrong thing here? You know, so people, it was just a real burden. It became ridiculous. And it was ridiculous a long time before Jesus came along. I'll give you an example of how ridiculous it was. Under the uprising of Judas Maccabeus, this is in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's about a 400-year gap between the Old and the New Testament. There was an uprising, a great revolt against the Greeks, particularly a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And Judas Maccabeus, a Jew, he sought refuge in the wilderness in some caves with a lot of Jews who were rising against the Greeks. So Antiochus Epiphanes decided to attack them. And very cleverly, he decided to do it on the Sabbath. And the historians write, these insurgent Jews died without even a gesture of defiance or defense, because to fight, to defend themselves, would be to break the Sabbath. Maccabees, if you have them, anything on the call it the Apocrypha, but there's one or two Maccabees in the Apocrypha. If you read it, it tells you what happened. It says, howbeit they answered them, nor did they cast a stone at them, nor stop the places where they hid. It's talking about the Jews, and it says the Jews, they didn't do anything. They didn't even hide. They didn't even hide away. And they said, let us die in our innocence. So they rose up against the Jews in battle on the Sabbath, and they killed all the wives and children and the cattle, thousands of people. The Jews just rolled over and died. They didn't even defend their own children. They let the Greeks massacre their own children because it was a Sabbath, so they weren't allowed to. That's how ridiculous it can get, to stand by and watch somebody slaughter your children because you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And as I said, there's a myriad of ridiculous rules and regulations that had to be followed. So Jesus, if he's going to expose the bankruptcy, the apostasy and hypocrisy of the false religion, he has to focus on the Sabbath, because that's where most of the problems lie. So there he is. If you remember from last week, he's going through some grain fields. The disciples are picking and eating the heads of grain. Now, we saw last week that the Old Testament said you can do that, but the rabbis had come up with the idea that you couldn't do it on a Sabbath, because picking is harvesting, rubbing is grinding, blowing is winnowing. So they were doing three things: harvesting, grinding, and winnowing. You couldn't do any one of those, never mind all three. because that's work. So the religious leaders, they see Jesus doing this. They shouldn't have been there, really, because it's a Sabbath, so they shouldn't have been following Jesus in the first place, but they break their own law to catch him out. And they say, what are you doing? It's not lawful to do that on a Sabbath. Not because God forbids it. Really, what they're saying is because we forbid it. Our law. It was their ridiculous tradition that accused the disciples of harvesting, grinding, and winnowing. Then Jesus answered them by reminding them, remember from last week, of the Old Testament event where David is on the run from Saul. He goes into the temple. He says to the priest, have you got any bread? The priest said, no, we haven't, but some of the consecrated bread on the table. You're not really supposed to have that, but we'll let you have it because you're starving. Jesus was saying, even a ceremonial law that God himself had made can be broken for the sake of human need. Not a moral law. In other words, you couldn't kill to get bread. That's a moral law. That's different. But you could break a ceremonial law if you were starving, if there was a greater need. Now, Jesus and the disciples weren't even breaking a ceremonial law. They weren't even breaking any of God's law. So he's making a real point here. And he's striking a blow at the religious leaders. And he wasn't finished. Which brings us to our passage for this morning. Because he goes on another Sabbath into a synagogue, and there's a man who's hand is withered. It's his right hand. His life isn't in danger. He had a hand that was withered. Probably meant he couldn't work, so it's a problem, but it wasn't a problem that day because it's a Sabbath and he wouldn't be working anyway. The scribes and the Pharisees are there deliberately, knowing full well there's a man there with a withered hand, thinking, right, we've got Jesus here. Let's see if he heals the man. I mean, the man might have even been put there by the scribes and Pharisees, we don't know. Possible. But Jesus knows what they're thinking, so he deliberately says, come to the front. Remember, Jesus is at the front like I am now. The man's in the congregation like you are. And Jesus says, come to the front. And he says, speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, remember they would have the best seats right at the front, very prominent. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Or is it lawful to do harm? Is it lawful to save a life? Or is it lawful to destroy a life? Silence. And he looked at them, and then he healed the man. Of course, the religious leaders are filled with rage. And then they discussed what they might do with Jesus. So how did Jesus treat the Sabbath? He just did what he wanted. And then he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He paid no attention to the rituals, no attention to the regulations, no attention to their false rules. He was actually defiant. He took a defiant posture on the Sabbath, just in the same way that he took a defiant posture against false religion of the day. And he did anything he wanted to do on the Sabbath, deliberately, to show how their ridiculous work system, ceremony, ritual, and tradition were wrong. And he specifically staged events right in front of them to do this purposely because it was critical to show them that they were wrong. It says in John 5 verse 18, for this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, their Sabbath, but was also calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. So it was a combination of him breaking the Sabbath, and he did it again and again and again. We see it just twice in this passage, but he kept on deliberately breaking the Sabbath and also calling himself God. That's what really infuriated the religious leaders. That's why they killed him. Jesus actually cancelled out the Sabbath observance. We see that in the epistles as well as in the Gospels. Jesus repeals the law of Exodus 20. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 says, today Jesus is the Sabbath rest. We don't have a Sabbath rest anymore because it's Jesus. In the same way that Jesus is the Lamb. We don't have a Lamb here this morning. Jesus is the Lamb. And that's why it says in Colossians 2 verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Colossians 2 verse 16, in other words, said, don't worry about the Sabbath. Don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath. You don't need to worry about it anymore. In fact, it's interesting that only one of the Ten Commandments is not repeated in the New Testament. Guess which one? Obviously the one about the Sabbath. And I know in the past Christians have been very strict about what you can and you can't do on a Sunday. And they quote, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Without ever thinking that, well, actually, that's a Saturday. You can't quote an Old Testament law about a Saturday and make it apply to a Sunday. It doesn't even apply to a Sunday, according to Colossians 2, verse 16. Never mind a Saturday. Anyway, Jesus says in verse 5, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I decide what you do on the Sabbath. I'm the one who said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I'll observe it in any way that I want. This was the last straw for the religious leaders. This is the peak of the conflict when you're attacking their man-made Sabbath because you're attacking the high point of their religion. And in this event, we see the stage on the Sabbath. Jesus really absolutely infuriates them. There's a man whose right hand's withered. This is the perfect opportunity to stage the event that Jesus wants to really assault the Sabbath. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely, as we see in verse 7, to see what he was doing. There's a sinister tone there. All they want is Jesus to break the Sabbath, which is ridiculous. They're so fastidious about the Lord, never break the Sabbath. But they're there that Sabbath thinking, we hope he breaks the Sabbath. Well, how ridiculous can you get? All they want is for Jesus to heal the man. How blind and how completely obstinate can you be to say, well, I hope Jesus heals somebody now, not for the man, but just so we can kill him, just so we can catch him out. I hope he heals the man so that we can have an excuse to accuse him. They knew full well, in other words, that Jesus could heal. They wanted him to heal. They were expecting him to heal. They knew that Jesus could heal, but they still wanted to kill him for healing somebody. They didn't care a bit that Jesus was a healer and therefore obviously God. They just want him dead. All they're interested in is that they were supposed to be the great guardians of the Sabbath. They couldn't care less about the poor man with the withered hand. He's irrelevant. All they want is, come on, Jesus, break the Sabbath. Heal the man. They're not saying it out loud because they're not that daft because the people will hear them. But they're so hypocritical it beggars belief. And it's amazing. It just went right past their obstinate hearts that there's a man who can heal. You think somebody would have written that they wanted to see him heal so that they would believe in him. But no, they wanted to see him heal so that they could kill him. So they could get rid of him. The healing completely escapes them. They're so deep in the darkness of their false religion. So they know that Jesus can heal. They don't care. Now the rabbis determined it was a violation of the Sabbath to do anything, even to bind up somebody's wounds, even to alleviate somebody's suffering. No physician could help a patient. No relatives or friends could help anyone who was ill on the Sabbath, because that's work and you're not allowed to do that. You actually find it in the Sabbath regulations. If you're sick on the Sabbath, you have to wait until the next day to do anything about it. Remember, they even believed that if somebody came to kill your children, you couldn't do anything about it. If it was on the Sabbath, you had to just let them, and then you just let them kill you. So there's no compassion, there's no mercy. Of course, the trouble is with man-made rules, when they are that ridiculous, there's always a problem. They had to modify this in a bit, and it's quite funny, actually. They eventually had to say, okay, you can have a baby on the Sabbath. I don't know what the alternative would be. There's a woman having a baby, and they said, hang on, stop. It's a Sabbath. You can't have your baby today. So sometimes they'd bend the rules. Okay, we'll admit, you know, if you're going to have a baby, you can do that on the Sabbath. But try not to. But generally, if you helped anyone physically on the Sabbath, you were blaspheming and you were a lawbreaker. So that brings us to verse 8. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, there are people even in churches today who would say, well, you don't really want to heal a man on the Sabbath, because it's going to really upset some people, and you shouldn't deliberately upset people, and you don't have to heal the man. It's not a life-threatening illness. He's got a withered hand. He's not going to die. You could spare the feelings of the religious leaders and not antagonize them just by waiting and healing him the next day. You can still heal him. Just do it on the Sunday instead. You don't have to do it on the Sabbath. You certainly don't have to do it in the synagogue service right in front of everyone, right in front of the people, deliberately to antagonize them. It wouldn't hurt. Just wait a day. Jesus doesn't do that. He deliberately does the opposite. He knows what they're thinking. He knows it's going to really upset them. So he stops teaching, a bit like me preaching now, and says, come forward. Right in front of everyone, right in the synagogue, right on the Sabbath. Now remember, the Pharisees haven't said anything. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knows they want him to heal somebody simply so they can accuse him and have him killed. But he's going to do it anyway. He could have waited till Sunday. He could have waited till the next day, but he doesn't. So he sets the man right at the front in the synagogue to directly assault the Sabbath. And he looks right at the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, they're there at the front. And he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Is it lawful to save a life or to lose it, destroy it? Now remember, everyone's listening. It'd be a bit like me stopping now preaching and saying, right, you come to the front. It's really obvious. Is it lawful? He's basically saying, okay, you Pharisees and you scribes, you're the experts. There's probably a bit of sarcasm there. You know the answer to this. You know the Bible. You're the experts. Is it lawful to do good or bad on the Sabbath? Jesus was the master of that. He asks them a question that they literally cannot answer. There's no way they can even speak. There's no way that they can answer. Because if they say, well, yeah, of course it's lawful to do good, that means they're going to affirm what Jesus can do. And they don't want to affirm that. They want him to do it so they can kill him. And on the other hand, they couldn't say, oh, no, it's lawful to do evil, because then they'd be exposed for being horrible. And everyone would think, hang on, you're the religious leaders. So whatever they say, they can either affirm Jesus or condemn themselves. Jesus made a career out of asking them questions that they could never, ever answer. There is actually a right answer. Jesus knows the answer. They knew the answer. Most Jews would know the answer because it's in Isaiah 1 verse 11. Everyone knew Isaiah. In Isaiah 1 verse 11 and following, God says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of your burnt offerings, of rams, of fat, of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And in other words, God said, I'm sick of your religious system because it's all unacceptable because your hearts aren't in it. You don't mean it. And then he says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Now, he told them to bring the offerings. He said, stop it. Stop bringing your incense. It's an abomination. Your new moon, your Sabbaths, your calling of assemblies. I can't endure it anymore. I'm sick of your Sabbath, God says. And then he says in verse 17, instead, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove ruthlessness, defend the orphans, plead for the widows. And he lists all the good things you should do on the Sabbath. So he's saying, help people, show compassion, show mercy, do good. That's the answer. Jesus knows the answer. They know the answer. He said, is it right? And everyone else in the congregation who sat there listening, they don't know what the Pharisees and the scribes are thinking, but they know the answer to the question. Well, obviously, do good. That's the answer. So they knew how God felt about their ridiculous external Sabbath observances. They knew the Sabbath of all days was actually a day to do good because it says so in Isaiah. They'd so strangled the Sabbath that they wouldn't even admit what was in the Old Testament. And they couldn't say anything, as usual. Of course, the real issue was deeper than that. On the surface, the crowd just think that Jesus seems to be talking about a man who's going to be healed. They didn't know what the religious leaders are thinking. They didn't know that the religious leaders had murderous intentions. They didn't know any of that. The people had just sat there thinking Jesus is just asking a simple question. Is it lawful to do this on the Sabbath? And they're all thinking, of course it is. It says in Isaiah, do good, heal the man. They didn't know that Jesus wasn't actually speaking of the man. He's thinking of the religious leaders and religious leaders in relation to their attitude towards him. And the real question is from Jesus to the religious leaders, which of us is honouring God here? You know, you hate me, you hate what I say, you want to kill me. Who's right here? Is it me who wants to do good and obey Isaiah and heal the man? Or is it you who's actually plotting to kill me? Who's right, do you think? They were absolutely hypocritical, observing their man-made Sabbath law while at the same time plotting to murder the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, the religious leaders have nothing to say. Verse 10 says they're pretty much in shock, to be honest. And then it says, after looking around at them all. In other words, there was a silence, there was a gap. when he got the man to come forward, he asks the question and he just stands there looking at them. And you can imagine, just a moment, giving them the opportunity to come up with an answer. I bet they never, ever forgot that look. I mean, Jesus is God, remember. He would have had the ability to stare into your eyes that in a gaze that would have penetrated right through to your soul. They would have never forgotten that look. Then after silencing them in verse 10, Jesus deliberately heals the man right in front of them. And you would expect the next verse to say, and the scribes and the Pharisees said, wow, he's a healer, he must be God. No, they were filled with rage. They hated him. He did exactly what they wanted him to do. And they discussed immediately what they might do with Jesus. Matthew 12 says that they went out and counseled against him as how they might destroy him. So they thought, right, now we're definitely going to kill him. Mark tells us something very interesting. He says they went out and immediately began to take counsel with the Herodians of how they might kill him. So now they're going to get some help from the Herodians. They hated the Herodians. The Herodians were the ones in political power. But they would join with the Herodians in the same way that they would join with the Sadducees, who they also hated, as long as they can kill Jesus. They don't care how they do it. They just want to kill him. They're blind, they're obstinate, they're deep in false religion. Their fury is motivated really by fear. They're afraid of Jesus because he's striking a blow at their false religion, their prestige, their position, their credibility. So at this point, we're only in the sixth chapter of Luke, and the official position of Judaism concerning Jesus is fixed. They want him dead. They want to kill him. They hate him. But their plan to kill him out of hate fit perfectly in God's plan to kill him because of love. And he continues to amass all these accusations on the Sabbath. Interestingly, when it comes to the final indictment, when they go to the mock trial, they don't bring up the Sabbath violations. You might wonder why, because that was the main problem they had with Jesus, the Sabbath. They don't mention that. And the reason they don't mention it is because they eventually decide they haven't got the guts to kill him themselves, so they're going to have to get the Romans to kill him. The Romans couldn't care less what he did on the Sabbath, so they can't use that. They have to come up with something else eventually. But at this point, that's their main gripe, the Sabbath. Summing it up, what you see Jesus here, he's the representative of the truth of God. And the Pharisees and scribes are representative of false religion. And the contrast is quite startling. It's a contrast between divine truth and human tradition. A contrast between goodness and wickedness, or compassion and indifference. Ultimately, a contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So at this point, even early on in the Gospel of Luke, the storm clouds are beginning to gather. Eventually, Jesus is going to be crucified. They will not submit to the Lord of the Sabbath. They just want to kill him. And this is when it all really begins. And we're going to be seeing that as we work our way through Luke's Gospel. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, which shows us exactly what happened when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago on earth, and the hatred and the hostility the religious leaders had against him. All he did was speak the truth. All he did is say, look, I've come to die for you. I've come to give you eternal life. I've come to offer you love and compassion. I've come to give you the opportunity to be restored in your relationship with God. And they said, we hate you and we want you dead. How bad could it get? That's as bad as it gets. And then worse, they said, you're from Satan. Lord, thank you that we know the truth. Jesus wasn't from Satan. Jesus is God. And he came to die for us too. And we thank you for that. Not because we're any better than the Pharisees and the scribes. We're just as sinful in many ways. But because you've reached to us, you've opened our hearts by the truth of your word. And we thank you, Father, for that word that's in our lives, in our hearts, that we are therefore your people. Amen. Amen.